I told Mike No first to come out and do this conference for you because I wanted to come out really and just take a breath and be encouraged and be refreshed. You know what God's done? He's done it anyways. Thank you. Thank you for just being you. You guys are one of the most loving, kind, sweet, and passionate churches I've ever been around. And you're just a blessing. Just spending time with you all day today. It's as good as anything, man, that there is out there, and we get to just do it together. And so, anyways, God's been blessing, and we're super glad to be here, and we've been blessed and encouraged and strengthened. Tonight, we're going to talk about the power of God, but before that, you're in Acts chapter 1, because we're working through. I guess I better should turn there, huh? Acts 1. Okay, my goodness. Hard. All right, check Acts chapter 1. And we started on Sunday morning in verse number 3. Okay, hold on. I'm in Acts chapter 2. It's going to be a rough night, I think. All right, verse 3. So the church is beginning, but before that, he starts with, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God." And so we talked about passion, our passion as a church. We're looking at what's our mission, and so I think when you come here to the very beginning, you see it kind of starts with passion. You get saved and you get passionate about God, he gets passionate about you, and it's a love relationship. And I've been thinking about this phrase even a little bit more to wrap that first session up, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." You know how we show ourselves alive to people around us? By our passion. He showed himself alive by his passion. People around us will see Jesus Christ. They'll see that we're alive by the passion that we have. Now, let me say this to you, too, and I think a lot of you have been getting it, that we got to get back to that loving feeling we first had. Is that possible? So we have seen some miracles since we've started the Greentown Baptist Church, and one of them is a guy that I grew up with and Mike grew up with at the Akron Baptist Temple. His name is Sean Johnston. And he's a guy that when you get around him, he talks the truths of God, he gets the truths of God. Every time I'm with him, I'm encouraged. And this is before we were sent out, but he wouldn't come to church. And he would just find other things to do. And then when we had things that needed to get done, he just was nowhere around. But you'd get with him, and he talked the same language. And he was kind of on the same page. And then we're going to Greentown, and he tells me he doesn't even live by Greentown. He moved closer to the church we were sent out from. But he said, "I want to come to Greentown." Well, we're not going to deny you to come and serve. So he picks up his family and he comes to Greentown and he's serving with us. He's a new man. He's someone I have never seen before. All the things he talked about that I got, I never saw really in action from him. Although I knew he was on the same page, he is alive with passion. And he sees it, I see it. He's never before taught a Sunday school class. He's not gone through our Bible Institute, but I've heard him talk and I know he gets it. So we're short on help, and I needed an adult Sunday school teacher. We do two Sunday schools in our church, and so I said, "Hey, I need you to maybe think about, would you ever consider doing a 12-week class? I can even get you some material, but I really need a body in there with passion." And he said, "Well, let me think and pray about it." And so it took him about a week, and he goes, "I'll do it, and I know what I'm going to do." I said, "You don't need material?" He goes, "Nope." He has done a 12-week Sunday school class on Proverbs 2. I think I would have trouble doing that. And the people that are in are like, "It is so good." And he's having fun. 2 weeks into him saying he would do the class, he had 10 weeks written. And he said, "Jay, this is hard." I'm like, "Yeah, it's hard to write material. It's hard to put things together." But he got his passion back. He's almost done with that class, and we've had some things going with our schedule to where I was supposed to teach something in January on Wednesday nights, and I can't because things just got moved around. I'm not going to be there or be available. And I said, Sean, I know you're just getting done. He's going to get done here at the end of this month. Would you consider doing an 8-week class on Wednesday night? I can get you material. And he said, let me think about it. And he came back and he said, I'm going to do it. And I said, well, I have material. This is really good. This will go good in the new year. And he goes, no, God's given me something, if that's okay with you. I said, well, yeah, it's okay with me. But here's what he said. I don't ever want to go back to who I was. He found his passion. So, folks, if you're in this room and you think, I don't know if it's possible, I'm telling you it's possible. It took a change of location. We have seen others come back to life like from the dead. It's like they just didn't have anything to do. And it took a, very interesting, just think about this. It took a change of location. It took a change of the ordinary to bring the passion back to do something. And I think sometimes we just need shaken out of that. So just to again, touch base on our mission and having passion in what we do. But if you go on in this, if you look at verse 4, this is what where we move next. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, these are the disciples in Christ, that they shouldn't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, that ye've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So then he gets into a conversation with them about the kingdom of heaven that's coming, and it really doesn't pertain to us. But if you jump over to verse 8, then we pick up back with us. And then he says, but when the church beginning, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Tonight I want to talk to you about the power that we should have. You know, there are many churches in this world, but there's not much power in this world in the church. So we either have it or we don't. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, tonight, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling the power. I've been talking to you about it here this afternoon. I'm tired. I think folks are tired. But we need to see these truths tonight. So I want to ask that you would help us to see. You give us extra paying attention power and understanding. We need your power, Lord. If not, we're just playing church. This is right up front at the beginning of your church. We need your power. Give us your power tonight, Lord. Give me your power. Give me your words. Give me your wisdom to communicate the way that I should. I love you. You deserve our very best, God. But our very best on our own, just with passion, is not good enough. We need the power of God. So please connect it to us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I like here it says, ye what? Shall receive power. It's unconditional. You're going to get power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And it's definitely connected to the Holy Ghost. It's very interesting also when you study power out in the Bible. It shows up in so many passages. The Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. There's power in the mission. So tonight, power in the church. And let me say this before we get rolling. I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you've never heard before. But I'm going to show it to you in a way you've probably never seen before. Okay, so hopefully that's the part that really convinces you about the power of God. I had a friend of mine a few weeks back say, hey, did you know Lowell Mickelson is in the ministry just like you? Lowell was a guy that I went to school with, and he was a really cool guy. He was in some of the stuff I was in, and he always wore really cool things. And I thought, oh, that's awesome. He's in the pastorate. And then this guy went on to say, and the guy who was telling me was a believer, he says, yeah, but he marries gay people. And I had no filter on my brain whatsoever. As soon as he said it, I said, then he's not a pastor. He's not a pastor of God, because God's pastors don't do such things. God's pastors don't have the power to do that. Amen? So You're either doing what you're doing in the power of God, or you're doing it on your own. So in my past, for 18 years, I was in the public school system, and I was a teacher for 9. I taught science. And then I was a principal for 9 years old, and we were talking today, the guys. In my life, I asked God when he called me into the ministry, and I knew it was of God that I should be in the ministry, because if it's not of God, I don't want to be a part of it. I knew God was moving me into the ministry, but I said to God, what about those 18 years? And what he gave me back through the word of God was, oh, that was your practice for what really matters, running the church of God and being part of God's work. And so I liked my experience, and it brought me some things that is just part of my journey. But one of them was being a science teacher. Now, when they interviewed me to be a teacher, everybody was looking for a job back in the 90s. Nobody could get it, and so I'm applying everywhere. And I ran into somebody who knew me at a school system, and they said, I interviewed well, and they said they really liked me. But when it came to what I wanted to teach in my heart, I could teach anything. I could teach kindergarten through eighth grade, and I could teach reading, I could teach science, I could teach social studies. My favorite was social studies. My least favorite was science. And I just thought, Lord, please don't give me science. And so they called and they said, hey, you actually were number two, but we like you better, and we want to give you the job. It's sixth grade science. Are you okay with that? I'm like, yeah, that stokes me, man. I'm pumped. I hated science. And the reason I hated science was because all it was, when I grew up, was a bunch of talking, memorize these vocabulary words, and then get ready for the test. It was boring. So I'm going into science, and I got a hold of the verse in Romans 1:20 that says, the invisible things about God are clearly seen in the creation that he made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You know what got me excited about science? Was seeing God in all of it. And what's happening in our world today is they've taken God out of it, and you don't see his power in it, but his power is supposed to be one of the major things that's seen in creation that will draw you to him. So one day in my science class, I was doing an experiment to show them, to demonstrate a principle of science, and I want to show you that experiment today. I've never seen this connected anywhere else, like I'm going to connect it to you hopefully tonight. And as with any science experiment, you always hope they go well. So I hope this goes well tonight. So what we have here is a bottle, and I'm going to show the experiment and then explain it. It involves fire, which is always dangerous. So, and again, I know you don't understand what I'm going to show you, but I'm going to explain it afterwards like any good teacher would, and I'm going to get your attention here, so you're going to pay attention. We're all tired tonight. But what I have here is an egg, and I want to get this egg into this bottle, and it will not go in. I will crush this egg and destroy this egg if I just try and push it in. This is not a trick. It just will not go in the bottle. How many of you have ever seen what I'm going to show you tonight? Okay, wow. More of you than knew about the Rechabites. That's pretty impressive. Gee whiz, what kind of church is this? All right. So, to get this egg in the bottle, I'm going to light a fire inside. Hopefully, it stays inside. And this egg will go in this bottle. It has been a few years since I've done this science experiment. So we're going to set this little piece of paper on fire, and then I'm going to stick the egg on top, and it should work. Just watch the egg. It should work. God help it to work. Do you have something wrong here in Monmouth? I've never had this. All right, well. Let's try it again. Bigger fire. Big fire. Powerful fire. All right. We got a police officer in here. Bo. So as long as we don't have the fire department in here. All right. Get in there. Get down there. All right, here we go. We got a big fire. Here we go. Oh! You're right. Got some smart people. Bigger fire. So the egg's in the bottle. Any ideas how we got it in there. I mean, this is science draws curiosity. Let's see how smart you are. I got a kid in the back. Go ahead. The oxygen did not shrink the egg. I have never heard of that principle, but not a bad guess. He says the oxygen shrunk the egg. Yes, but you did say one thing right, oxygen.
And the fire burned the oxygen.
Okay, so that is correct. When we set the fire inside, he's saying it burned up all the oxygen. But how'd the egg get in? I mean, you're on the right track. Stephen, you will probably know this. The weight of air pushing down on it, what had to have to do with the fire? It's actually, yeah, you're on the right track. Let me show you something else here. Well, let me explain it. So, you know, this is the easiest way to describe it. You know submarines, when they go down deep into the water, what happens if they go down too far? It'll crush them, right? There's the same principle with air on our planet, that air is stacked upon air, stacked upon air, stacked upon air. And down here at the bottom where we are, there's a constant 14.7 pounds of air pressure on us at all times. It's pushing on you. That's why you feel pressure in your life. You're always getting pushed on by air. Okay, it's air pressure, 14.7 pounds. And what it is doing is when that egg was sitting on here, there was air pressure pushing on the outside. And when the egg on the inside, there was still air in the bottle, and it was actually pushing on the egg from the inside. When you take the air out of the inside, all you have left is the outside air pressure, and it literally just pushes it in so evenly that it doesn't even destroy the egg. It's just pretty cool, right? So I'm going to get the egg back out. It doesn't come out the same way it didn't go in. How am I going to get it out with that principle? Not break the bottle. Guys are violent in Monmouth. No, not break the bottle. Yeah, who said that? Add pressure to the inside. How do I add air pressure to the inside? You want to try. It's actually quite messy since you made me make a big fire. It's very dirty in there. Any ideas? All right, so here's what I'm going to do, and I promise you, I am not sucking an egg here, okay? But I'm going to get that egg back out. Ready? Here we go. This is disgusting. It's on its way. It's close. All right, I got to get it back in. What I'm doing is I'm increasing that air pressure inside so that it's so strong, it's stronger than the pressure on the outside. I'm not sucking, I'm blowing. I'm not sucking the egg. It's so close. There's something with this air in Monmouth. I've never seen this way. It is coming. You got to help this egg. You got to help the eggs out in Monmouth. All right, there we go. There we go. So, 14, again, we're going to move to the spiritual principle of power, so don't lose me here. And do I have black all over my face? So 14.7 pounds of air pressure pushing on the outside, 14.7 pounds of air pressure pushing on the inside. Do you get that? Now, that's just called the you know, air pressure rule or whatever. But there's a, I don't know if there's an official name for it. Been a long time. So there's a guy that discovered something about air pressure, though. This constant push, kind of like when I added more inside and what it did was push it out. You can do stuff with air pressure, okay? And so for that, I'm going to demonstrate with these two papers. So based on what I just taught you, there's 14.7 pounds of air pressure pushing all over these papers, correct? Pushing on both sides. So if I were to blow in the middle, your logic, without thinking about air pressure or anything, would tell you what would happen to these papers if I blow in the middle of them. They should go out, right? Watch what happens. Even if I move them far away, What do? They always go together. And it, sorry for my breath, Stephen. It's Becky's cooking. Just kidding. But it's always that way. They move together. The same principle can be seen if you just make a little paper table. You would think that if you would blow on it, it's just a standard piece of paper, you'd blow underneath this table, it would do what? Fly out, fly off into the audience, right? Now it's moving, but what's it doing every time I blow on it? It's collapsing. So there's 14.7 pounds of air pressure pushing on the outside, and there's 14.7 pounds of air pressure pushing underneath. What I am doing is when the wind is blowing, I am moving that air, and so the pressure that's pushing up becomes less. It's like this. If I'm air pressure, and I'm pushing just like I do on this wall with 14.7 pounds, if I start moving down this wall and pushing 14.7 pounds, I can't do it. And when I'm pushing 14.7 pounds on the wall, and if I start to run and keep that pressure, I can't do it. It's too hard. I'm moving. When you move air pressure, it becomes less. A guy by the name of Bernoulli discovered that, and it's called the Bernoulli principle, that if you move air pressure, it becomes less. Now, does anybody know what that relates to? I'm really tired right now. Not only have I not done that experiment in a long time, I'm out of shape. What that relates to in our world, actually to something quite miraculous. Moving air pressure. Okay, so go ahead and put the first picture up. I should have asked for this a moment ago. So air pressure, 14.7 pounds, pushing all around you. Go ahead to the next one. It's airplanes. So you got an airplane that's sitting there, and you know what it can do, but it can't do anything until you get that air moving. So when an airplane wants to take off, it's going on the runway, and it gets rolling, and you notice if you're looking out the window, the wings are doing stuff with flaps. And what are they doing? They're changing how much air is flowing over or under the wing. When you want an airplane to take off, you want less pressure on the top, so you get the air moving real fast over the top so that little bit of air pressure just gets you up in the air, and all of a sudden you're flying. You're changing the 14.7 principle so that you can fly. Does that make sense? And then, of course, now, there are many people that are afraid of flying, and I'm telling you, looking at that principle, it makes me afraid of flying. That's it. That's what keeps us in the air. That is it. That's what keeps you in the air. That little bit of moving of the air real fast to make the pressure on top, the pressure underneath pushes you up, is why we fly. That's it. Just a little simple moving of the air. Go ahead and show the next picture. And we fly to heights and do amazing things. We get huge mechanical machines up in the air with hundreds and hundreds of people based on a little tiny principle of air pressure. Now, I'm teaching this in science class, and one day, God just hit me with the verses. He said the invisible things about him can be clearly seen in the creation that he made, even his eternal power and Godhead. After that, ye shall receive power, and ye shall be my witnesses. I'm telling you, the power that is in us, the power that is in this church, the power that we need to tap into will allow us to do things like this. We will defy the law of gravity and fly to heights, and will be miraculous. So what I want you to do is turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll do the unthinkable is what I'm trying to say to you. Romans chapter 8, and this is really our key passage tonight about the power of God. So Romans chapter 8, and this is the passage God kind of showed me with this. Again, one day in my sixth grade science classroom, I'm like, wow, it's amazing if you will just watch with the perspective of God what God will show you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Drop down to verse 11. Now, let me just say this about Romans 8. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. There's a few chapters that are just incredible. You get to the end of Romans 8, and to me, fireworks are just going off. Why? Because Romans 1 starts about how we're all under bondage to sin and how everybody's sinned and there's no way out of it. And the only way is Jesus Christ. And we're justified by Christ. And he keeps moving on. And in chapter 6, we're sanctified by Christ. And in chapter 7, we struggle with our flesh. But chapter 8 is the end. And so what he's saying is that there's a flesh that we still deal with. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then at the very end, he says, what can separate us from the love and God's plan? What's the answer to that at the end of Romans 8? Nothing. Nothing's going to separate you. In fact, he says he predestined us, he justified us, and he is going to glorify us, and there is no break in that plan. So if you've been predestined, and which we all have, we've received Jesus Christ, we're justified by him, he is going to glorify us one day. And I just love Romans chapter 8. But we come to verse 11, and it says about this flesh and spirit thing. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, the power of God, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now here's what God showed me. The law of sin and death is like gravity, right? Gravity is what with us? Always pulling us down. It's always keeping us down. I can jump, I will always come back down on this planet. Very interesting what gravity has to do with. What does it have to do with? The earth. It has to do with the physical, fleshly part of the earth. And they say that the bigger the mass of a planet, the higher the gravity, so the stronger the pull. The things of this earth are always pulling us down, even if we're saved, right? But then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that. What do I have to do? The airplane's gone. But what do I have to do to not just be this beautiful plane on the ground like everybody else, grounded by gravity? I've got to get the air moving. I got to get the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus moving in my life so that I will start seeing the miracles of God. Ye shall receive power. Folks, we need to be connected to the power of God. I did not go into the ministry. When God called me, it had to be for sure from God or I wasn't going to do it. To go to Greentown and start a brand new church, it had to be from God or I wasn't going to do it. Why? It's either the power of God or it isn't the power of God. We don't want to play church. We don't want to play Christianity. We want to be a part of the power of God. And so go ahead and put, yeah, this is how we should look, but go ahead to the next picture. This is the dramatic pause. You're either grounded or you're flying, and that's Christians' lives. You're either this beautiful piece of machinery that's designed to fly, that doesn't fly, or you're in the air because you got the air moving and you've manipulated the air in the right kind of way. Unfortunately, many churches look like the next picture. Go ahead and click it. There's a whole lot of beautiful planes there, but they ain't going anywhere. There's no power. Ye shall receive power. Okay, Pastor, I get it. That's really cool. But what does that mean? What does that mean for me? Let me just again, this is, it blew me away How much power is tucked in so many verses? The Bible says that by God's Spirit, he garnished the heavens. So you look out at the creation, and it hides his power, or it shows his power for us. You should always look at the beautiful things out there, the powerful things, the stars. You know, what do you do to get ready for Hurricane Ian? Or what do you do to stop Hurricane Ian? Nothing, you just get ready. Why? Because it's a demonstration of God's power. What do you do out here for tornadoes? Go to the basement. It's power. It's the power of God. And the power of God resides in us if we're Christians. He garnished the heavens. The first time the Spirit of God, which is the power of God, shows up in Genesis 1:2, he's moving. The power of God is always moving. We will always have something going on if we're in the power of God and we see God at work. The Spirit moves. By his Spirit, God's empowered and inspired men to write the words of our Bible. I think of Matt Woods, the power of God. He is responsible for supernatural births, the Spirit of God, starting with Jesus Christ. He was the first one born of the Spirit, the power of God. He is the Spirit of God, which is the power of God, is in the reproduction business, and he's very good at it. We must be tapped into that power. God's Spirit, we read in Romans 8 that he rose Jesus from the dead, and that's the same. Listen, you have to believe that that is the same power that resides in you today. And this power is not just power of pastors. This is a power that is given to the church of the living God. All of us have that power in us. And you might say, I don't feel like it. Well, I'm going to show you how this may play out. What sets us apart in our mission as a church, in your mission, Maple City Baptist Church, is his power. You've got to have passion, but then the power's next. And you either have the power or you don't have it. I'm just telling you, being here for a little bit, you got some power going on. Now, I'm not saying all of you do. All of you can. It's right at your fingertips. What do you got? Listen, what do you got to do? What do you got to do? Get the air moving. Be filled with the Spirit. How do I do that? Get in your Bible. Get in prayer. Start plugging yourself into the church, doing the things you're supposed to do. You will see the power of God work. The Bible says, now again, this is some connections for us. And these are going to be, you ready? In a sense, underwhelming. It says that the gospel is the power of God. Paul wrote in Romans 1:17-18, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Listen, never forget that the gospel is the power of God. You guys are a gospel-preaching church. Stay on that. Stay on that. What do other churches do? Well, they start doing a lot of social things and they forget the gospel. The gospel will work all the way to the end. It is the power of God. That's our mission. When I did one-on-one discipleship at the very beginning, this is such a terrible testimony, but I would explain discipleship and I would say, I don't really know what to tell you, but it's almost just like magic. Like, we sit down and we talk, and I go in, and sometimes I'm tired, sometimes I don't want to be there, and I leave, and it was like magic happened. And then God, I'm just telling you, that's the way it felt. And then I found Matthew 28:18-20 that says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded to you. And I've changed the word magic to power. Discipleship is powerful. Discipleship changes life. How many of you guys are involved in discipleship here at the church right now? Or anywhere? Andrew, you can raise your hand. That was not conditional. Listen, is it not powerful? You sit down with somebody else, and you go in thinking, well, I'm tired or whatever, but I know some things. I'm going to show them some things. And then you show them some things, and they show you some things. And you encourage them, and they encourage you. You sharpen them, and they sharpen you. But they're newly saved, or they never got it. And God's like, yeah, that's how it works. Discipleship is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. In Acts chapter 1, verses 7-8, that's where we're at. The Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You know where there's power? In going. Sean Johnston, that I told you about at the very beginning, he went with us. He got his passion back, and he's got some power too. Again, you're like, well, I know all these things. Do we do these things? Do we use the gospel? Are we involved in discipleship? This is the business of the church, but this is the power of God. This is the power of God. This is how we know what to do. There's power in going. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to go? Or are you satisfied with staying? Are your roots so rooted here that you would never go? Or would you tell God, I will go if you make clear that I'm supposed to go? Because if God makes clear that you're supposed to go, the power of God will go with you. And if you stay and God has told you to go, I'm telling you, you might struggle to find the power of God. I knew I did not want to leave public education. I was a principal. I felt like Joseph in Egypt. I had such favor. I could get away with, I was in charge. I had my last year, I had some guys come in from our church. It was Veterans Day. We couldn't get any veterans to speak. So I had guys at the church that were, you know, in the military. Well, they brought these armored vehicles. I was at a middle school. They brought like some kind of fake guns, and they did all kinds of really cool stuff with our kids. And then as they're preaching, the one guy goes, yeah, and this is true, I led the one guy to Christ, and he goes, yeah, your principal, Jay Boffman. I'm like, I'm Mr. Boffman to them, but whatever. Your principal, Jay Boffman, led me to Christ. He's helped me to grow in Christ. If you want to know about that, talk to him. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm in so much trouble. And then I thought, I'm in charge. I'm not in any trouble. I can do whatever I want. And that's what it was like. I felt like there have been students that have come back saying, I never heard anything about God in my entire life except when I had you in class, except when you were my principal. You would just display that to us. And then God called me into the ministry, and I told God, you're wrong. And then he made it very clear, and I'm not going to go into that story, how I needed to do this. This was the next step in God's plan for me. And then I thought in my mind, if I stay at this school, the power of God will no longer be with me. And I felt like there was maybe a train waiting around the corner for me if I stayed. You want to be where God wants you to be, and it may be in Jerusalem, it may be in Judea, it may be in Samaria, or God may be calling you to the uttermost. Maple City Baptist Church, when has somebody left here to go for God? That's part of the power of God, along with these other things. God does not want all of you to stay. Our goal is to reach the entire planet with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of us have to go. There's power in preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, I can't read my notes. Oh, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. There's power in praying, isn't there? The Bible says there's power to move mountains in praying. There's the power to stop lions in praying. I think of Daniel, there's the power to bring nations to rubble. Every time Daniel got into a fix, what did he do? Prayed. And the power of God showed up. I'm telling you, that power, we still got it today. We think these things are insignificant. We think these things are underwhelming. I'm telling you, they're the power of God. That's what the Bible says. I'm just going to be bold right here with you. I know you've had people come and go, and that's normal with churches. You've had a lot of coming and going. What I like is when people go, you have people that come and fill. Praise the Lord for that. But what I'm shocked at is some of the people that you've had go, many of the people that you've had go, they go to churches that don't have the Word of God. You know the verse. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's no book like this one on the planet. But some of the folks that, listen, I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest with you. Some of the folks that have left here, they go to churches that don't believe that this is the power of God. Oh, they believe the gospel, so they got some power. They believe in some of these other things maybe going, but they're kind of more about the show. They're kind of more about playing games. We believe we've got the Word of God and that every Word of God is pure, and you don't have to question it. It needs to question you. And that, my friends, is powerful. Again, that seems simple. That seems underwhelming. For me, it's amazing. When I came to the place where I believe that this this book, there was no flaw in it. I never had to question any word. I needed to let it question me. It changed my entire life. It changed the way I walked with God. It changed the way I thought about God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then the church. Do you know the Bible says about us that we are the pillar and ground of the truth? The pillar. What's a pillar? It holds things up. A pillar is also something to behold. We're the power of God, church. Jesus Christ, what did he say about the church? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. It won't prevail against it. We, when we are working together, we are the power of God. This stuff, again, it's underwhelming or man, it's what we need tonight. It's either of God or it's of us. I like in Acts when the disciples were going out and they're talking and they're preaching and there was all this stir. And in Acts chapter 5, it says that the Jewish leadership got together and they were like, let's just kill these guys. And a guy named Gamaliel stands up and says, now listen, we've seen this before. If this is of God, we won't stop it. Because you can't stop the power of God. That's the way we should be in this world. We should just be a powerful force. Let me talk about your marriage right now, if you're married. The Bible uses a very interesting phrase about marriage in the New Testament. When I'm dealing with couples that are about to get married, I tell them this in the first meeting, and it's really, really scary, and I don't even like to say it, but here's what I say to them. How do you know God brought you together? And I'm always afraid that they're not going to give me anything. And praise God, in about the 10 marriages I've done, they'll start to tell me, well, God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and God did this. And why do I say that to them? Because in the Gospels, Jesus said about marriage, what God hath brought together, let not man put asunder. So God is in this business of marriage. God is in this business of bringing couples together. And if God is in it, he says you ought not to mess with it. If you're married tonight, you ought not to mess with your marriage. You ought to work very hard at your marriage and make your marriage work. Why? Because God's power is in it. It is part of the power of God. Our marriages are an incredible force in this world. Again, these things may seem underwhelming to you. How about spiritual gifts? Let me ask you this. Do you know what your gift is? There's a spiritual gift of helps. It's kind of underwhelming, isn't it? What do you do if you've got the spiritual gift of helps? You help. You help by serving. You help doing things. Listen, you think that is insignificant? That's part of the power of God. It's spiritual gifts. It's Spirit of God. Embrace your gifts. Use your gifts. There's a spiritual gift of faith. And I think, man, faith, we should all have faith. You know, some people have so much faith that when the church is going through a lot of trouble, they will step up and say things, man, that we need to hear right at that moment, and nobody else has it, but they've got it. That is a gift of God. That is the power of God. What's your spiritual gift? If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, get after that, figure it out, and get connected into the power of God. Listen, God has given us the commission to reach the entire planet, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. We believe at Greentown, I've been telling them from the very beginning, we believe that we can reach the entire planet from the Greentown Baptist Church. Do you believe that from the Maple City Baptist Church? You're doing it through your missionaries, but maybe you can be doing it from some of you going as well. God's got big plans. He's got big goals. Some of you are about to retire. Some of you, listen, I wasn't about to retire. I was so ticked at some of the kids and parents that would say to me, oh, aren't you glad you're retiring? I'm like, I'm 40 years old. I am not retiring, and I'm not getting that pension that was promised. I left all that to go because God said go. And I want to be in the power of God. I don't want to be in the clutches and the hands of this world. I'd rather be in God's plans, and I'll give up my retirement. I'll give up my house. I know he's promised me food and clothing, and he's going to give it to me. Listen, we're scared of that for some reason. This world has convinced us we got to have all those things. That's not the plan of God. That's not the power of God. Big goals God has for us to go. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid. Pastor, you're talking about everybody else. You're not talking about me. I was afraid too, wasn't I, honey? I was like the last one to believe that I was supposed to do all this. And it was everybody else. And finally, her and others that were around me say, why don't you just believe what God has made evident to all of us? And I finally just gave up. I'm like, I'm going to do it because you all say it. But it's verses like 1 Timothy 1:7 that says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of, there it is again. Power and love. We're not supposed to have fear. We're supposed to have the power of God. William Carey, one of the first missionaries to the entire world that got it going after the disciples, he made a comment, and I had to do a paper on him one time, and I've just never forgot it. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Why? Because God's a powerful God. And if we will just do what we know we're supposed to do, the power of God will follow and God will fulfill. You guys have seen miracles in the Maple City Baptist Church. You've seen miracles in your own life. I'm telling you, there's a lot of flying going on here. The Spirit is moving. Can He move more? Is there flying going on around you, but you're on the ground? You're a machine designed to fly, but you don't fly. I mean, get the Spirit moving in your life. Ye shall receive power. It's there, but it's stagnant. Jesus' 12 disciples, they reached the entire planet. The plan has not changed, but they had the power of God. We need the power of God. It's still available today. I want to close in Ephesians chapter 6, if you turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6. The power of God. And then I'll tell you a story and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Actually, this was shared this morning. This was not one of my verses. And when I heard it, I'm like, wow, there it is again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's not our own power. We're supposed to have passion, but the power is from God. What's the power? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of God. It's the preaching of God. It's going for God. And then he says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against... You know, if you're playing church, the other powers out in the world are going to overtake you very quick. Very quick. You guys have seen some of the nasty, evil powers out in this world. You either have the power of God to overcome those things, or you are overcome of those things. And I think that's why you've had people leave, because they got scared and they ran. And they don't want to be a part of that. I'm telling you, you want to be a part. It's a little scary. It's a little scary to fly. But it's super exciting. And you will get places you never thought you'd go. This little thing, I've never seen this experiment connected to flying, connected to the power of God. But God brought it here to you tonight in little Monmouth, Illinois, to show you. You can fly. You can fly. You can do great things for God. You think you're insignificant in this little tiny city. And I'm telling you, you can be amazing with the power of God. And it's simple stuff, but you just do it and you trust God and you pray for God and you watch Him. It's not charismatic, it's the power of God. Oh, it's the same God that did all the miracles in the New Testament. It's just different. It's different for us now. And yet they play out just the same. So here's the story I want to tell you. We had a guy in our church. He's in Greentown, but he was in Jackson. And he was doing so good. He was in our Bible Institute. He was growing. And he started to see the power of God in his life. He started to see he was really talented and gifted with the Word of God. And it scared him to death. And people were looking at him and saying, wow. And he turned to booze. And he became a drunk. And he lost his family. And he ended up in an institution in California. And he turned it around. He got off the addiction, and he came back, and he got married again, and he's got, what, 2-3 kids, honey? 2 kids. His ex-wife married again. She's got kids. It's one of the most amazing stories. And when he came back, his conclusion of it all, he was saved, but his conclusion of it all was, I saw what God was asking me to do, and I just got scared. And it kind of destroyed his life. He got his passion back. He's got the power back. He's with us in Greentown. He's plugging away at the work of God. And I think God's got big plans for him. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you were. Who are you now, and where do you want to go with God? Listen, church, this is a missions conference, and we're supposed to examine ourselves. The first thing we see with Jesus Christ is he showed himself alive by his passion, and then he says, you're going to receive power. God wants you to know those things. And again, they're the simple things. How am I gifted? Am I plugged into all these power sources? And then watch where God takes you in this world. Watch where God takes you. What an amazing plan. What an amazing God we have. That's how I know with me, I don't know if I'm going to be in Greentown forever. Why? Because I'm at the mercy of the power of God. He makes very clear that this plan goes somewhere else. I'm going to get in the plane and go where he takes me. You just want to be a part of that. Do you? Maple City? What I would love to hear, and this is what I want, I'm concerned with Greentown. Man, are we going to ever send out a missionary? And I'm praying about it. You guys need to send out missionaries. God's going to stir some of you. He's going to take you away from your retirement. He's going to take you away from your job. He's going to show you he's got something bigger for you. You have one life to live in this world, and you have one life to give for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give it all. Let's pray. Father, these are simple things, but they're actually very difficult to live. It's scary to really believe and preach the gospel and believe that it's going to reach everybody. To believe that the Bible, if I will just believe every principle in there and not question it and do it, it'll be the power of God. It'll change my kids, change my marriage, it'll change my plans. It may change my career, it may change everything. But it is the power of God. Lord, it is the way you've designed us. And this church working together with their spiritual gifts, oh, what they can't accomplish in and through the power of God. Or we're just playing church. Lord, you do not deserve for us to just play church. There is a reality on the other side of this whole thing with rewards and consequences. Lord, we want to be connected to the power of God and doing the will of God and go wherever you want us to go. Some folks in this room, Lord, need to hear this tonight and need to obey God and move the direction that you would have them to move in their lives and do what's next and fly for God. Get the wind moving, the spirit in their life so they get where you want them to be. Lord, I pray that you'd move tonight, convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And if anything, Lord, just show us that this is what the plan is. Help us to think about it this week as we move forward with you. So I thank you tonight for these things, and we'll give you the praise. Thanks, Lord, for giving us such a wonderful Holy Spirit that makes us supernatural beings in this very carnal, natural world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.